We are called Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're named for that purpose. But when we speak about being a follower, it's actually an active participation in the same ministry as Jesus and his 12 disciples, of which we read in Matthew's Gospel. And we are indeed named for a purpose, and that purpose is mission. Matthew's Gospel, when we read it, we find that it's incredibly well structured. Last week, the first of the five teaching sections in Matthew's Gospel was drawing to a close, and we finished for now our study on the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' miracles of healing. And soon we'll go on in Matthew's Gospel to the teaching about the kingdom of God. And we'll see Jesus rejected in Galilee and then beginning to move south into Judea, where he was also, of course, rejected in a bigger way. And we'll look at his teaching about the church and his teaching about judgment and about the end of the world. But today we are still in the north of the country in Galilee with Jesus and his disciples. And we're beginning to look at the second of these five teaching sections in Matthew's Gospel. And this is to do with the mission, the missional charge which Jesus gave his disciples. Now, when we read this passage from Matthew today, we discover there are two levels to this section. First, there is the actual historical mission, the mission that the 12 disciples were sent out on. Jesus, we know, did not preach and teach and heal by himself. He didn't even do that by taking the disciples along with him. In fact, Jesus gave the disciples their own missional charge, and he sent them out to extend his own mission. So firstly, there's a historical mission of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Secondly, as we engage with the gospel, we see how this material became very important for Matthew and other Christian leaders because of what it had to say about the continuing mission they were to engage in as the church in their day. I don't think there's any small significance that Jesus chose 12 disciples. After all, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And these 12 disciples were sent back out into the people to regather the nation of Israel, to regather the people of God. The shepherds of Israel, we know from the pages of the Old Testament, had long neglected the flock entrusted to them by God. And in the Old Testament book of the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, which Jesus refers to, Ezekiel tells us that the flock was neglected and maimed and scattered, that no one seemed to care. And Ezekiel goes on to speak of the Lord himself seeking out the sheep, caring for them and bringing them back into his flock. Jesus there in Matthew said he saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And the great conviction of Matthew's gospel is that this shepherd of Israel has come. That's the message the gospel tells. What God was planning to do has now come to pass through the actions of Jesus. Jesus comes as shepherd. But he also sends his disciples out to continue his work and to extend it. And so what began as a restricted historical mission of 12 disciples has moved on and has much to say about the continuing mission of the church down through the ages, as it continues the shepherd mission of its master, finding lost sheep and bringing them into the fold, that is, bringing them into the church. So there's a number of things about mission that I wanted to draw out from this passage that we've read today, Matthew 9:35 and on to 10 verse 8. And the first of these is that mission is crucial. Often we think about mission in a limited way. Perhaps we think about the holiday club, that special week of mission. We think of that, and it's a good example of a time-limited mission. It's a week of intensive contact with children and their parents and other adults. But then it's over for another year. That doesn't mean that that week of Holiday Club is unimportant. Holiday Club week is vital. Vital for maintaining contact with children and their families each summer. For some children, Holiday Club is the only church they go to each year. But the crucial nature of mission is that it simply cannot be just one week of outreach, no matter how intensive that week is. Matthew's church, the church Matthew was part of, would never have grown, and no church will ever grow unless evangelism lies at the heart of its life. That's a challenge for up the road, but also a challenge for down here, because evangelism involves all of us. And we need to evangelise if we are to grow. Elders and other church leaders can set the example, but in fact evangelism is something that each and every member of the church should be doing. Now some of us are perhaps more gifted in certain areas, but it's something for us all to be doing. Mission is crucial. It's the crucial, indispensable ministry, the indispensable activity of the church. So that's our starting point. Mission is crucial. But then secondly, we see that mission is something that's to be shared. The apostles weren't sent out on their own. They went out as a group. They were out to encourage each other. They were there to discover unimaginable gifts as they went out together. Their mutual support was to lead them into new areas of fellowship. And working in teams is so important. When we do Holiday Club, we need to have a team that are working together. There's no point 20 or 30 people turning up and doing their own thing. We have to work as a team and encourage and equip and teach and sometimes rebuke each other. Jesus never envisaged solo ministry for himself. He never engaged in solo ministry. He never envisaged solo ministry for those in his church either. Solo ministry, ministry on your own, is one of the major reasons for burnout in Christian ministry. And leadership, we discover in the New Testament, is nearly almost always plural. The disciples evangelized together. They evangelized with Jesus. And these disciples, gosh, they were a disparate team, weren't they? There was the apostle John. John's a very contemplative sort of guy. He thought about things a lot. That's why his gospel is so different from the other three. There was Peter. Peter was a real hothead. He was always flying off the handle. There was James and his brother John. They were fishermen. There was Matthew. We were hearing about Matthew last time. Matthew, a former Roman collaborator, someone who was hated by the Jewish people. And then there was Matthew's brother, James, son of Alphaeus. James was a former Jewish zealot. He was one who was opposing the Romans, opposing his own brother Matthew. A mixed bunch, but somehow Jesus managed to draw them together and bond them together. And they had an impact. The impact of a mission team is hard to exaggerate, but when the whole church has evangelism at its heart, as its shared strategy, then there's an incredible amount of joy manifest in the church and in heaven as people work together and then report back what God is doing. Mission is crucial, but mission also needs to be something that's shared. And then thirdly, mission also has to be sustained. We have to keep it going. Jesus' mission began when he called his first disciples, but by the end of the gospel, it was moving out into infinity, with the Great Commission to go out into the world, to preach the good news. Mission, Matthew knew and we know today, is the continuing responsibility of the church. And as the sending out of 12 disciples shows, within that regular, sustained process of outreach, there are indeed particular times of special effort. So mission needs to be sustained. But to do all of that, well, gosh, it's a very complex task. It's not hard for us, perhaps, in our minds to understand mission, but it is hard for us to do it in a balanced way. Our church is a bit like many other churches. Most churches lack balance. We're good at one thing and we're weak at other things. And we have to get the balance right. We need to keep doing well what we're doing well, but we have to make a special effort to build up the areas where we can. We need to do better what we're not so good at. That's why ministry is the responsibility of every single member of the church. A few people can't do everything, but every member of ministry lifts the bar. And it helps us to develop this balanced ministry, this balanced mission. And Matthew's already shown that Jesus' ministry involved teaching the word. His mission involved healing and caring for social needs. And in mission, he exerted his power. And each of these three strands is represented in the ministry and the mission of the 12 disciples. Teaching the word, healing and caring, showing power, God's power. And we need to regain that balance in the lives of our church today. Yes, teaching has to be a priority. We have to know what we're talking about and teach each other and teach new disciples what the Christian life is all about. But we should also be expecting God to exert his power, his supernatural power among us. And we should be able to claim the power of Jesus over the dark forces at work all around us. And yes, we should expect healings from time to time. And we should certainly take the risk of venturing forth in overt evangelism. And then we discover that we need a strategy. Why does Jesus forbid entry into the Samaritan and Gentile towns in chapter 10 and verse 5? Jesus sent them out, the 12, with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. It clearly wasn't that Jesus wasn't concerned about these people. He clearly was. For example, he encountered the Samaritan woman in Samaria at the well. She was even despised in her own community, but was certainly despised by the Jews, by Jesus' own people. And yet Jesus went into Samaria and encountered this despised Samaritan woman at the well in the heat of the midday sun as she went to draw water. And he spoke with her. And her heart was warmed and she was thrilled and ran away to the village shouting and telling people, I think we've found someone who could be the Messiah. And that experience resulted in a prolonged stopover. Jesus spent time in Samaria with the village. They believed in him. They believed he was the Christ. But Jesus knew that just now, as he sent out the 12 disciples, this wasn't the appropriate time for that mission. Just now, Jesus' target was Israel. That was the specific aim he had for this particular mission. Just as he said, don't go among the Gentiles, don't enter the town of the Samaritans, he did say, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This people who he had compassion on, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. The people of God were lost. And they needed brought back in. They needed drawn back to God. This was the strategic, specific aim Jesus had for this particular mission. You know, in Jesus' brief earthly ministry, the call for Jewish repentance was his primary goal. It needed his total concentration. Jesus knew that the mission to the Gentiles would come later as the gospel began spreading out from its Judaic center. And there is a place for clear goals, for clear aims and strategy in mission and in church life, to go here and not there, to do this and not that. And each one of us, individually, we need to set goals for ourselves, or we drift aimlessly through our lives. And it's so too with the church. We need to set clear goals to aim at, or we achieve nothing. And here in St. Leonard's, we have five teams, five leadership teams, five working teams. And we're setting goals. And we're aiming to achieve these goals in five areas. in outreach, in discipleship, in service, in worship, and in fellowship. And each one of us has to be involved in one of these areas, or perhaps more than one of these areas of church life. They're all in response to Jesus' great command and great commission. Outreach, discipleship, service, worship, and fellowship. We have to have these specific aims. If we aim at nothing, we're certain to hit it. And the church in every aspect of its life must have a strategy for growth. So we need a strategy, but then we find as we develop that strategy, as we try to achieve these goals, that mission is very demanding. None of this is easy. Mission's costly on so many levels. It was certainly costly for Jesus. It was costly for the disciples as they were to go on and discover. And mission, if we're really engaging in it, will be costly for you and me in terms of finance, but in many other ways as well. If mission doesn't cost us something, then we're probably not doing it right. If being part of the church doesn't cost us something, then we're not doing church right. Later, the disciples were to find just how costly mission was to be for them. But for now, Jesus sends them out on this time-limited, strategic, temporary mission. He doesn't promise them an easy ride. He says to them, anyone who doesn't take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. There's an identity of calling and role and destiny between Jesus and those who are sent out as his ambassadors. And that's what we are as we engage in mission. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Our role is that important. We have diplomatic status in the kingdom. We're ambassadors. But it's demanding. And lastly, from this section of Matthew's gospel, we discover that mission is Jesus-shaped. All the time, ministry is centered on Jesus. He did that himself. The disciples did that. The early church does that. And the church today should see its mission centered on Jesus Christ. When the disciples are told to go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near, what that really means is that Jesus is physically close at hand. The kingdom has finally arrived in the person of Jesus. God has sent his shepherd to gather the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus says to the disciples when he sends them out, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before God the Father, my Father in heaven. The kingdom is Jesus-shaped. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for the kingdom's sake? No, whoever loses his life for my sake, that is the person who will find it. We see in Matthew that Jesus' authorization commissions these disciples. His example directs them, and his name determines their acceptance or their rejection. Mission is, and always is, Jesus-shaped. If it doesn't embody something of Jesus' life, if it doesn't point people in repentance and faith to him, then it will fail. And in this mission charge, we have a very clear criteria for determining whether our own participation is authentic. As we go on in chapter 10 to read the experiences of the disciples as they went out, we are confronted with the question, what is my attitude to money and comfort and prosperity? Do we have peace in the midst of undeserved, unmerited suffering? How is our endurance doing? How is our likeness to Jesus? Do we still have that cutting edge for the cause of the gospel, individually and in our church? And have we courage to face opposition? These were all things the disciples experienced on this time-limited mission Jesus sent them out on. And we are just like these 12 disciples because we share Jesus' calling. We share Jesus' authority. We share Jesus' mission. We are Christians. We're named for a purpose. And that purpose is that we are to do and preach what Jesus did and preached. Amen. Let's sing and then make our offering. Number 254, I am a new creation.